Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, come on. There are a lot of us in here. They've got to do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well done. Well done. As Brian mentioned, this is our one-year anniversary as a church. We launched for the first time publicly last Easter. And as I thought about this week, just what God has done over the course of a year here at LifePoint, the only thing that I can say is God is so faithful. Amen. As we think about the folks who have gone public through baptism, who have committed their life to the Lord over this past year, the folks, if you think about, if you're here at LifePoint and you didn't start launch day with us, sometime in the last year you started coming and being a part of our family here at LifePoint, the amount of folks who have come for the first time, the amount of folks who have taken steps into serving, the amount of folks who have jumped into life group and just seen life change, it's amazing. And I've just been thinking about it this week and saying, God, all I can say is thank you. You are so good and so faithful. And so if you're part of the family here at LifePoint, let me say welcome back. I'm pumped that you are here. If it's your first or second time here to LifePoint, I want to say welcome to you. My name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint. And as I mentioned, we're a church plant, right? This is year one, the end of year one for us. And we're just thrilled that you chose to be here with us on a Sunday morning. If you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 16. We're going to be in verses 1 through 8. So if you've got a Bible, a physical, old, like physical Bible, that's really cool. Most of us probably on our phone or something like that. So you can thumb there or flip there or whatever have you. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Let me set the scene for you as to what's happening here in this passage. So Jesus Christ, the guy that we're still talking about 2,000 years later, Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, the week before the resurrection. And when he came in, there was so much anticipation around this guy's life that the people literally lined the streets and they put down their cloaks and they cut down palm branches and laid it out, in a sense, laying out the red carpet for Jesus as he arrives at Jerusalem. So he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt, on Sunday to the cheers of the crowd, people saying, Hosanna. Hosanna means save. They're saying this guy is going to be our savior. They were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which was this Old Testament prophecy about this person called the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. So the people believed Jesus Christ was the anointed one. He was come, but what they expected is that he was going to deliver them not from sin, not for an eternal kingdom. They were thinking here and now. He's going to be our king, the king of this nation called Israel. He's going to deliver us from Rome. That were sort of their expectations. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this donkey knowing that he had a very different fate coming up, knowing that he was going to die on a cross, not to deliver Israel physically from Rome, but to deliver them spiritually and to deliver all of us who trust Jesus Christ. He went to the cross knowing I'm about to die for sins. I'm about to pay the price to God the Father to ransom people back to God and to bring them into relationship. And I'm about to lay my life down for the sake of these people. So that's Sunday. Jesus rides into this anticipation and people are so excited. By Thursday, Jesus is arrested. And by Friday morning, the Jewish leaders have so riled up the crowds that they demand that Jesus is executed. And he's killed on a Roman cross, starting Friday morning. You think about the turnaround in just a week, right? In less than a week, he rode into people cheering him, laying out the red carpet, and by Friday, he's hanging on a cross, dying. Now, one commentator said if the story ended there, Jesus' death maybe would be noble, but ultimately it would be a tragedy. But that's not what we read. In every single gospel account, Sunday comes and Jesus rises from the grave. And so that's what we're going to read this morning. The reason that we still come to celebrate Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Sabbath was Saturday, and you couldn't do any work on Saturday. So not until the sun set on Saturday, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So Jesus is buried on Friday. Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pontius Pilate, the official who executed Jesus, and he says, can I have his body? And he says, okay, so he takes his body and he puts it in this tomb. And now these ladies are coming in the Jewish custom. They didn't embalm bodies. They didn't mummify them, but they did anoint them with these spices. So they're going there to do this to Jesus' body, but they have to wait until Sunday morning. Verse 2, it says, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And I love this, verse 3. And they ask each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? So these tombs had these massive stones, massive, and you would roll them in front of the entrance and it would literally notch into place. And once it was notched into place, it was very difficult to get it open. And so I love this verse because this is one of these verses that I think tells me this is a real and genuine story. If you were just trying to create a story, a happy little narrative about Jesus' death and then his resurrection, you wouldn't include silly details like this where people ask stupid questions, right? They're walking to the tomb. This is one of those questions you ask at the beginning, not at the middle. Right? They're like, Mary? Yeah? How are we going to open the tomb? Right? Like, what's happening here? And I was thinking about it this week, and I thought, you know, this is me. I don't know if you have this tendency too, where you ask really dumb questions in the middle or at the very end of a process, and it's like, man, that would have been really helpful at the beginning, right? My favorite one, my wife teases me all the time. I pull in with my Hyundai Sonata, beautiful car, 2004 Hyundai Sonata, missing a hubcap. So I pull into the driveway and I park it in our driveway, but I can't really pull it into our garage because we've got some other stuff. So I just leave it there in the driveway, and the hood is always really close to the garage door coming down. And I never really check this. The moment that I decide to kind of check is when we're pulling out in the minivan and the garage door is coming down. And I go, Morgan, do you think I pulled my car in too far? And she's like, what good is that, Kale? Right? Like, this is something that you check at the beginning. And that's what happens here, right? They're on their way, they're walking, and suddenly they look to each other and go, hey, who do you think is going to open the stone for us? Verse 4 says this, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And I love this. And they were alarmed. You picture the scene here. They're going to a tomb, and the tomb is strangely opened. It's a little bit eerie, right? And they walk in, and it's dark, and they're expecting a dead body. And instead, they get a guy who's sitting there looking at them in a white robe. Ladies, right? How you doing? They're alarmed, right? They're freaked out by this. The other gospels tell us that it was, in fact, an angel. In verse 6, he says, don't be alarmed, right? First thing that the angels almost always say to people, don't be afraid. He says, you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. And then he states those three words that have become the pivot point of history and the thing that we gather 2,000 years later to still celebrate. He says, you were looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now this story, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has become, as I said, the focal point of history. It's become the climax of history. It's the reason that 2,000 years later, we still celebrate and get together and we celebrate what happened on Friday and on Saturday and on Sunday. It's the climax and the finale of all four gospel accounts. If you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you're going to find that at the end, the whole ministry of Jesus points towards this moment where he goes into Jerusalem and he gives up his life for you and for me. And then on the third day, he comes out of the tomb. But in each of the gospel accounts, you don't get a whole lot of explanation as to, I mean, why is that so significant? So that's what I want to answer this morning, is this event, right? The resurrection, the crucifixion, and specifically the resurrection. Why is it so important? And what does it really mean? Why is it so important? If you're new to LifePoint, we love fill in the blanks. So you're welcome for that, right? You just better get used to that. If you've been here a while, you know. Why is the resurrection so important? If you want to take notes, and what does it really mean? That's the only thing I want to accomplish this morning. Let me answer those kind of in turn. Why is it so important? Let me give maybe an illustration to help. A couple of years ago, before I came to LifePoint Delaware, before we planted this campus, I served for about 3 years as the college and youth pastor at our Mount Vernon campus. That's our second campus over in Mount Vernon, Ohio. Do we have any Mount Vernon natives here? One, there's like 7 people who live in Knox County, so that makes sense, right? So I go over to Mount Vernon, right? I've never really been there before, and I go in, and one of the first guys that I meet goes to Mount Vernon Nazarene University. He's a freshman there, born and raised in Knox County, born and raised in Mount Vernon, and I kid you not, right? His name is Ben, and I kid you not, one of the first times that I met him, this is how he introduced himself. I said, hey, man, I'm Kale, and he goes, yo. Is that okay? He goes, my name's Ben, but you can call me B-da-letta. like B dash, right? D-A dash, Letta, L-E-T-T-A. And he goes, I'm a rapper. And I thought, oh boy, I bet you are, man, right? And so I start getting to know Ben. And his story, like, he's a strong Christian. He's actually kind of the ringleader of this group of guys, but he just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me because he's making all these claims. He's like, yo, I'm a rapper, right? And then he tells me, he's like, I feel like the Lord has called me to work with inner city youth. And I'm thinking, look, man, I don't want to, like, squash this kid's dreams, right? And I'm looking at the Lord saying, God, you can do whatever you want. But I'm thinking, like, Ben, you grew up in Knox County, right? Like, in Mount Vernon, like, country music reigns supreme here, and there are more wildlife than people, right? There's no Cabela's in Knox County because it's, like, too urban for Knox County, right? And so I'm like, do you really, like really? And so I'm thinking this guy has to just be kind of crazy, and it took me a while to figure this kid out, but the thing that made it all make sense, two things happened. Number one, the first time he invited me to an open mic night, and he rapped there, and to my everlasting surprise, he was not bad. Like, he gets up there and he was actually good. And I thought, okay, right, maybe. And then something else happened. We went to a camp and I watched him for the first time work with inner city youth. I've never seen anybody more gifted at doing that. These kids just flocked to him. They loved him, and he so effortlessly just related to these kids. So much so, his senior year, he went down into inner city Columbus and he did his student teaching there, one of the most challenging schools in inner city Columbus. And the supervising teacher said, Ben, you did such an incredible job. I want you to take my job. I'm gonna retire next year and I want you to take my place. And Ben's now in his first year teaching in inner city Columbus. You see, it was that moment that I got to see him work with these students that I realized this validates everything that he's been talking about. He's not a fool. He's not crazy. Maybe God really has called him to do this. And in a much, much more significant and much bigger way, that's what the resurrection is for the life and the claims of Jesus Christ. It's what the resurrection means for all of Christianity. Christianity only makes sense if the resurrection happened. Paul in 1 Corinthians later on says, guys, if Jesus Christ hasn't been raised from the grave, then we are still in our sins and our faith is futile. Why? Because we've only got life in this hope. We die and then there's nothing more. But he says, if Christ has been raised and we believe that he has, then you and I can be raised with him and we can have new life. You see, Jesus Christ, this is kind of the ironic thing. Today, a lot of people look back at Jesus and they think he was just a great guy, like this great teacher who said lots of happy things and everybody loved him. People hated this guy. His fellow Jews called him a blasphemer. That means sacrilegious. They said, the things that you're saying are an affront, an insult to the God of the universe himself, because Jesus was making these astronomical claims like, hey, I'm the Son of God. I'm equal with God. God is my Father. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I came to forgive sins. My mission here is to save people. If you'll trust me with your life and you'll turn from your sins, I can save you. He said on the cross, it's finished. My death was enough for the sins of the entire world. In the book of Mark, he three times predicts his own death, but then tells his disciples, don't worry about it, because on the third day, I'm gonna rise from the grave. He's making some crazy claims throughout the course of his life, and it all comes to this moment at the resurrection. If that doesn't happen, people know he's a fraud. If that happens, people know he's God. And so here's the point I put in your listening guide, right? The resurrection is the hinge of Christianity. You say, well, what do you mean hinge, right? The hinge is that point on which everything else turns. If it's not there, nothing works. The resurrection is the hinge point of all Christianity. This is the thing that we say when people say, how do you know it's true? Because we've got an empty tomb. Because we've got hundreds of eyewitnesses saying this guy really did rise from the grave. And if he really did rise from the grave, well, then that's got some life-changing implications. You see, what are those? This is where I talk about, what does it mean, right? Because for better or worse, right, we can look at this and say, hey, maybe this, okay, the resurrection really happened. Christianity really is true. But we want to know, how does that affect me? How does that affect me here and now? What does that really mean? And I'll say it means two things. Number one, it means that Jesus really is who he said he was. If the resurrection really happened, if 3 days later Jesus Christ really came out of the tomb really did defeat death, then it means he is who he said he was. You say, who did he say he was? He said he was the Son of God. He said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that none come to the Father and none have a relationship with God the Father except through me. It means that Jesus Christ really is who he said he was. Now, here's the thing. I think for many of us, that is, you hear that, and maybe you're even willing to say, man, maybe I believe that, but there are still some things tripping you up, right? There are things tripping you up from really believing, yes, I think that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, that he really can save me. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've got some issues with the church. Maybe you think, look, the church just wants my money, or I don't like the institution that is the church. Maybe you've had some bad experiences in the past with the church, and it's just sort of soured you on that. Maybe you've had some bad experiences with Christians in your life, and you're like, man, they're just weird. Like, they pray all the time, and they're singing all the time, and they're always inviting me to stuff, right? Or maybe you've seen people in your life who have claimed to know Christ be really hypocritical, and you've just been soured on this. But here's the thing. Here's why this is so important. You say, why is Jesus being who he said he was so important? Because you wipe all that stuff away. And I'm not saying that's unimportant, and I'm not saying I don't feel for you. I do. Some of you, I've heard your story, and I'm saddened by it, that people would treat you that way, that the church would be that way. But we posed this question a few series ago. We said every week, the most important question that you will ever answer in your life is, who is Jesus Christ? Wipe all that other stuff away. I've had a bad experience with the church. Okay, what does that have to do with Jesus Christ? I've had a bad experience with somebody who called themselves a Christian. I know, but what about Jesus Christ? I think the church just wants my money. Okay, what about Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he really is the Son of God? Was he just a man? Was he crazy? Was he making these astronomical claims? Was he a fool, right? The people in his life said, you're from Nazareth, Jesus. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Was he crazy, or was he God? And it was about the time of the resurrection when people looked at that event and said, man, maybe he's not crazy. Maybe he really is the Son of God, because nobody but God beats death. Nobody but God claims that they're going to die for the sins of the people and then rise again, and then 3 days later actually does it. This was, if I can say it this way, the validation of his divinity. It was the validation of his story. It proved everything hinged on that, and when he rose from the grave, it proved that he is who he said he was. The second thing, and the last point there in your listening guide, what the resurrection means that not only is Jesus, that he is who he says he was, but that he can do what he said he can do. That Jesus is who he said he was, and that he can do what he said he can do. You say, okay, what did he say that he can do? It's in his very name. Do you know what Jesus' name means? Literally means God saves. When Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, he did not come saying, I'm going to be a great moral teacher. I'm going to be a great example to try to inspire you. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. As he said, I can heal your brokenness because I was broken in your place. I can heal your hurts because I was hurt in your place. I can take your sins because I took it. I became sin for you at the cross. I absorbed the wrath of God at the cross. The wrath of God against my sin and your sin fell on Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you'll just trust me with your life, if you'll turn from your sin and you'll give your life to me, you will come underneath my umbrella of grace, and you will find nothing but the mercy and the love and the pleasure of a heavenly Father who wants you to know that he loves you and that he sent his only Son to die for you. That's what Jesus Christ said he can do, and he proved it when he rose from the grave. He proved that death is defeated and that love has won for every single one of us who will come and trust Jesus Christ with our lives. If you're here this morning and you know and love Jesus Christ, you have no reason to fear death anymore. Death has lost its victory and it's lost its sting. Why? Because we will be raised with Christ and spend eternity with him, with God the Father. And if you're here this morning and you don't know and love Jesus, and you're still trying to figure out, man, what does this even look like? I want you to know that you're invited into a relationship with the God who knows you and who loves you because he sent Jesus Christ, his Son, for you. And if you'll turn away from your sin and you'll believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he rose again and that he can save you, he will, because he rose again and he proved that he can do what he said he can do. I got to preach my first funeral a few months ago, and it was a sad event. It was sad for me. I walked into it not really knowing what to say, but when I got done, an elderly lady paid me probably the highest compliment she could have. She said, she didn't tell me, she told one of the friends who was there. She said, after hearing him speak, I'm excited to die. And I thought, all right then, right? But that's what happens when you really know what Christ has done for you, and you really know that I'm going to spend eternity with God the Father. Death no longer has any sting or any fear for you. This morning, we get to celebrate two folks who are what we call going public through baptism. And baptism is such a beautiful thing because it's a representation of exactly what Jesus Christ did. When we put someone under the water, it represents their sins being washed away and the old person being washed away and being put to death. And then when we raise them up, it represents new life that Jesus can not only repair, but he can actually remake, because he's defeated death and he gives and is the source of life. And so when we baptize these folks, I've joked before, right? I think it deserves more than just a golf clap, right? That we celebrate with these folks who are going public this morning, who are declaring, I have found new life in the risen Savior. And so if you will, turn to the screens. We're going to watch Chris and then Amanda Lewis's story this morning.
Me and my family started, we would go to church every Sunday. It wasn't until I started getting older and getting into high school that sports kind of took over. Sports were all week and all weekend, and it just kind of took over, and church became something that we went to every now and then for special occasions. After I graduated college, I started working for a landscaper. He's a Christian, and he started talking to me about Christ. And it started opening something up in my heart. And he started talking about Christ more and more in scripture, and I started feeling a relationship building there with Christ. So I started going to church with my boss, and then that church kind of fell apart. So me and my wife were looking for another church, and I had two close friends talk to me about LifePoint, and they finally talked me into coming. And I'm glad they did, because as soon as I started going to LifePoint, I knew it felt right. I got my wife to start coming, and we've just been growing ever since. It's just cool to watch God work and see my relationship with him almost double in strength. The reason I'm going public today is because I feel that Christ wants me to do this to just build our relationship even more. And I feel like it's something that I'm ready to do. And I want to thank my boss, Dave Weber, for opening that door to Christ with me. I want to thank Austin Bright and Ryan Zinn for opening that door to LifePoint for me. I want to thank my wife Amanda for getting us involved in Life Group, because that sense of community and family there is just been great and has helped build my relationship so much more, and I can't wait for what's ahead. And I want to thank God for putting those people in my life. My name is Chris Lewis, and today I'm going public.
Growing up, we went to church every Sunday until I was about 11 or 12, and then sports became a priority. Before, you know, it was church every Sunday and lunch at Grandma and Grandpa's right down the road. It wasn't until after college and marrying Chris that I got back into the church. Chris had been going to a church for several months, and he kept trying to get me to go, and I was very hesitant. I wasn't sure that that was the life that I wanted, but watching Chris and his love grow with Christ, I wanted to give it a shot. I thought maybe it was something that I wanted. So I went to the church that he was going to, and I really liked it. But a few years after we had been going, the church dissolved, and we were looking for a new church. We went to the local church in our village where we live, but it just wasn't the right fit. It wasn't until Chris heard about LifePoint coming to Delaware that I started going to church again. Knowing my hesitations, he went to LifePoint for a few weeks before I went, but every week he came home and he said, Amanda, you're really gonna love this church. So I think the third or fourth week that he had been going, I finally went, and he was right. I really did love the church. During the Creed series, I think it was the third or fourth week, Cale was giving his closing prayer like he always does. And he asked for new believers to raise their hand, to let him be the first to know and help us on our journey. Without hesitation, my hand went up. I don't know what happened. It was just a feeling that came across my heart, and my hand went up. I wanted him to know that I was ready to commit my life. After that, I knew this was the life I wanted, and I knew I was ready to finally make that step to commit my life. I would like to thank my husband, Chris, for guiding me in the beginning. I know it was a very long road for me and a lot of hesitations. I would like to thank Cale for asking that question and opening my door to Christ. I would like to thank our son, Trevor. Without him and his love for Jesus and his church friends, as he calls them, every Sunday he looks forward to going to church. Every Thursday he looks forward to going to life group. He helped me make that commitment because I want him to be raised under Christ. And I want him to be able to take this step someday also. My name is Amanda Lewis, and today I am going public.
I don't know of any better way to celebrate 1 year of God's activity here at LifePoint than with that. They talked about the impact that bosses, right, landscapers have had in their lives, sharing Christ with them, the impact of their life group. Josh and Mary Krell, who baptized them this morning, are their life group leaders. And just what this church has meant to them, what their friends and the folks around them, what Trevor's little church friends have meant to them. I just, as I listened to those this week and watched them in my office, I was just sitting there crying, right? Because I'm thinking, man, this is exactly why that we came here and we planted LifePoint in Delaware, because we want to see more and more folks here in our city and in the communities around us come to know and love Jesus Christ and accept him as their Lord and their Savior. Let's pray together to close this morning. Father, we can't say thank you enough. You have been so faithful, and you are so faithful, and we believe that you will continue to be faithful as we head into the rest of 2017 and into 2018, God, and into the next year in the life of our church here at Delaware and into the next year of our church, Father, across all of our campuses. God, we're so excited for what's ahead, and this morning, Father, we pause to celebrate what has happened and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, the fact that in that moment you stamped paid in full across the pages of history to tell us, God, that our sins have been paid for, that we can be forgiven, that we can have new life, and that those of us, Father, who are broken and who are hurting can turn to you and there find rest and find healing and find new life in Jesus Christ. God, for those of us here who have experienced that, God, thank you. I look at my own life, Father, and I see the moments where I realized that you love me that much, that you would step out of heaven and you would live a perfect life in my place, and then you would die a terrible death in my place, and then you'd rise again, all for your glory and so that you could bring me into that glory, Father, and let me share with you and be with you. God, thank you for the way that you love us. God, we can't ever repay you for that. We can say thank you. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, nobody's looking around. It's a real private time for folks, a personal time. I just want to say to you, if you came here this morning and you don't know where you stand with God, you walking out of here this morning, you don't know your relationship with God, or if you have a relationship, I want you to know that you can take that step right now. Scripture repeatedly says, turn from your sin, repent, and believe in the gospel, and you will be saved. And so this morning, if you want to turn from your sin, if you want to confess it to God and say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God who rose again and died for me, and this morning I give my life to you, I want to invite you to take that step right now. You can do it through prayer, so I'm going to pray. And it's not magic words, it's merely the intention and the expression of your heart to say to God, God, I need you. And this morning, I recognize that. So if you want, you can pray this with me or something like it. Dear Jesus, this morning, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you are who you said you were, that you died on the cross for me, that you rose again on the third day. And this morning, I turn from my sin and I commit my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer just a little longer, again, nobody's looking around, I just want to say to you, if you prayed this morning, if you prayed that with me, I think that's a really personal decision. I don't think it's necessarily a private decision. I think Scripture, the Bible says, you should share that with people when you take that step. So can I ask you that you would just do me the great privilege, if you prayed that with me, just raise your hand up and say, hey, I prayed that with you this morning. Nobody's going to point you out. Nobody's going to look at you or make you give a speech. Yes, thank you. You can just say, I prayed that this morning. Thank you. Well, Father, thank you for those of us who have found life in you and for those of this morning who are taking that step. God, I pray that you'd guard them. And as we go, Father, into the rest of Easter Sunday, as we sing this last song, focus our hearts on you and remind us consistently, Lord, of the way that you've loved us in your risen Son. And we pray all these things in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.